Morning. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke. Specifically, Luke chapter 1. Some of you might have been expecting Luke chapter 2, but don't worry, I'll reference it. Let's pray as we begin with the sermon this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to you. We ask your blessing. You've given us your word as a special revelation. So I pray that we would incline our ears, more importantly, our hearts in submission to your word. Lord, let your revelation speak out. Lord, let the words go from our ears into our minds that we may contemplate it and think about it, meditate on it, but then, Lord, drive it to our hearts so that we would love it. Your scripture says in the Psalms that the psalmist writes that we would delight in the law of the Lord. Lord, I pray that we would delight in your word this morning. Father, let us delight in your word with our hearts. And then move this word to our hands and to our mouths as we speak mercy when we speak about the gospel, as we do mercy, as we fight sin and do good deeds in this Christian life, as we seek to live this Christian life. Lord, do your work through us. Do your work in us through your word and through your spirit. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Well, the coming of Christ was about revelation. That's exactly all it was about. It was about the revelation of God coming to man. In our scripture reading, we've been reading through the New Testament on Sunday mornings where we've just read Revelation chapter 16. Notice the title of that book is Revelation. But the revelation of Christ is not contained just within that book. But the revelation of Christ began in the Old Testament, being prophesied, being foretold. And then what was most clearly revealed is God made flesh. God became man. So the coming of Christ was all about revelation, God revealing himself. It was about hearing from God, even better than hearing. The prophets of old heard from God. They proclaimed of God. But even better than just hearing from God, God came to be with us. So what is it that Jesus came to do? He came to reveal. But what has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ? What I want to answer these two questions by looking at the prophecy of Zechariah in the first chapter of Luke. This is John the Baptist's father. Now let me set the stage before jumping right in to the prophecy. Zechariah was a priest. He had duties in the temple. He had priestly duties. He was a priest of the tribe of Levi. So was Elizabeth, his wife. They were married, and the scripture says that they were advanced in years. I'll let you figure out that that means old. They were advanced in years without children, much like in the predicament that Abraham and Sarah found themselves at the time before having a son. It was Abram and Sarah. Similar predicament, similar situation. We know that Zechariah and Sarah prayed for a child and that the Lord has finally come and answered that prayer. Well, Zechariah, while carrying out his priestly duties, he was picked by lot to go burn incense for ceremonial worship. And while he was there, an angel came to him, Gabriel. While he was there, Gabriel came to him Of course, he was frightened at first, like anybody would be. And then the angel said to him, you're going to have a son, and this son is going to pave the way for Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he didn't believe him, doubtful that he could have a kid in his older age, just like, similar to the response of Abram and Sarah. So what did the angel do? Well, he struck Zechariah with silence until the birth of his son, John. And in the birth story of John the Baptist, we know that they asked Elizabeth, what should his name be? And she said, John. They said, but nobody in your family's name is John. So they looked to Zechariah and say, what do you want to name him? And he writes down, his name will be John. And immediately, his tongue is loosed. Immediately, he regains his capacity for communication. And what does he say? And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, this is verse 68, blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What's the point of this? What's the point of this sermon? Well, through Zechariah's prophecy, we get the gospel. We get the gospel in clarity and with divine revelation as the Holy Spirit comes upon Zechariah. What do we learn about this Messiah who's coming through the prophecy of Jesus Christ, or through the prophecy of Zechariah? We learn three things. Jesus Christ is revealed as Redeemer. Jesus Christ is revealed as the fulfillment of promise. And Jesus Christ is revealed as Lord. First, Jesus Christ revealed as Redeemer. This is found in verses 68 and 69. Let's read these again. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Jesus Christ revealed as Redeemer. First thing I want to note, the silence of Zechariah is very similar to the silence that we have from God at this point. Remember that the Old Testament ends with the prophet Malachi writing his prophecy. We know that there's a 400-year gap of no prophets, no word from the Lord, no revelation in between the Old Testament and here in the New Testament. So now all of a sudden, 400 years of silence, right before the birth of Jesus Christ, we get revelations from angels. Gabriel visits Mary, visits Joseph, visits Elizabeth, visits Zechariah, setting up things for Christ to be born onto the scene of human history. God was silent. And now, right before Christ comes, God's mouth opens wide. And how does he do this? He opens the mouth of Zechariah in this way. The silence of Zechariah is ceased at the birth of John the Baptist, who will pave the way for Jesus, the Messiah. The incarnation. This is what we know. This is what happened in the birth of Jesus Christ. God became man. John chapter 1, in the beginning of John chapter 1, we know that it's described as the Word became flesh. See, this is the divine plan all along, that God would come and be man. See, God is doing more than prophecy at this point. He is coming to visit His people. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. This is more than a prophet being sent. This is God who has come to be with His people in the person of Jesus Christ. Why, though? Why did He come and visit His people? Why come and visit and redeem His people? What's the purpose of the incarnation? He is visiting His people in the person of Jesus to be the strength of salvation. Notice what the verse says here. For he has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Well, raised up a horn of salvation. What does that even mean? What kind of horn? Is it a trumpet? Is it a longhorn, like from Texas? Probably not. But what is this symbolizing here? What is this horn of salvation? This horn of salvation in the house of David points out three things. One, Christ is in the royal lineage of David. We know this from His genealogies. We know this from God's covenant with David, that God said that He would set up a throne in David's lineage that would last forever and ever through generations. He wasn't talking about particularly Solomon. He was talking about Jesus Christ, and we'll get into that a little more later. So Christ is of the royal lineage of David. And the horn signifies strength. So the house of David being the glory days of His people, Christ has come to bring that back. Christ has come to bring the glory, the highlight of God's people back. But in what way? How is He to do this? Well, that gets into our next point. Jesus Christ is revealed as the fulfillment of promise. Read verses 70 through 75 with me again. As He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that we swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being devoted from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. So we see here that Jesus Christ is revealed as the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. God has spoken of salvation once again, as He did with the prophets of old. So what was it that was spoken of prophets of old? That we would be, like the scripture says, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So if you read back through the Psalms, you see the Old Testament description of salvation and the Old Testament description of prosperity and the Old Testament description of victory is directly linked with the people of the Old Testament, namely, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And so in the Old Testament, we see that the Old Testament language, like think of the songs, Lord, give me victory, deliver me from my enemies. That is indirect, like literally they are under attack and they need deliverance from their enemies. Well, you can ask the question. So these are the verses referred to here. You can ask the question, but what enemies do they need to be delivered from now? What enemies are against them. Well, let's remember a couple of things. One is that Israel is still dispersed, they're still dispersed. They don't have a nation of their own. They're under the rule of another nation, another people. They at this time they're not persecuted against their identity of worship and their identity as God's people, but they do not have their own nation. So this language of the Messiah coming back and redeeming Israel back to its heightened political glory days, is the language that's being used, or governmental glory days, having a great nation, having a many people. That's the language that's being used. But here, they do not have a kingdom. So you could say, well, they're praying for what Zechariah here is prophesying or waiting for a political fulfillment. But that's not it. That's not what Zechariah is prophesying here. See, what's being prophesied is a spiritual reality. What we're going to learn is that their bondage isn't to Caesar. It isn't to Rome. Their bondage is to their own sin. They need rescued from a kingdom, but it's not a kingdom of this. It's not a kingdom of flesh and blood. It's a kingdom of this world. They're not needing rescue from a political kingdom. They need rescued from the kingdom of Satan. So what salvation? What is Jesus' fulfillment of the promise of salvation and of redemption? Of the promise given to Abraham of a spiritual salvation. So, why salvation? Why redeem a people? Why has Christ come? What's revealed about Christ? Why redeem a people? Why fulfill the promises of old? What's the point of this? To show the mercy promised to our fathers is what these verses say. Specifically, to carry out the mercy of God that was promised to the fathers, namely Abraham. So let's remember his holy covenant with Abraham. His holy covenant was one of deliverance. So he said to Abraham, go out into the wilderness, take up your things, leave. So Abraham's traveling out in the wilderness with his gathering of people. And God tells him, I'm going to deliver you a lineage that you can't even number. And I'm going to give you a place where you will dwell. So Abraham, so that's God's covenant with Abraham. And then we go on to other covenants. So Abraham was promised deliverance out of the wilderness. He comes to the people of Israel in Egyptian captivity. He gives them deliverance out of Egyptian captivity. Then they're in the wilderness again. And he gives them a promise out of the wilderness. Look, I'm going to bring you out of this wilderness. And then they're in, then the nation of Israel conflicts with themselves. They split kingdoms. God promises a united people, a united kingdom. God promises a united kingdom coming out of the Old Testament, a people unified around him. And then we get to the New Testament, and he promises, we find the fulfillment of all these promises in Jesus Christ. All these promises of these different deliverances. I'll deliver you out of the wilderness. I'll deliver you out of Egypt. I'll deliver you out of the wilderness. I'll deliver you out of captivity. I'll deliver you now out of your sin. And that's what all these other deliverances were pointing to. All these other deliverances were pointing to humanity's captivity in our own sin, our own idol worship against God. And he sends his son and says, this is my deliverance. Why does he deliver us? To remember his holy covenant with Abraham. Covenant is a contractual promise. And he told Abraham that his offspring would fulfill these, would fulfill the covenant given to Abraham. That offspring, we know, is Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled all the conditions required of Abraham. That's why he has come. The main purpose. So, the purpose of deliverance, so that his people, like this reads here, that this people, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So what's the end of the fulfillment of the promises? Salvation. And what is the end of salvation? For the glory of God and our holiness. So from our perspective, what does Christ's salvation do for us? It makes us holy. It makes us righteous. Well, we come now. We live our lives. Without fear of the condemnation of God. Yes, fear of God in his wisdom and his discipline. But now, because of Christ, we can have a clear conscience. Now, because of Christ's sacrifice, because Christ came and was born in the manger, we can now, not just born in the manger, but lived a perfect life, fulfilled the conditions of the law, the fulfillment of these promises, died on the cross on behalf of our sins, and resurrected on the third day. What does the Christ coming to dwell with us mean? It means, through faith in him, we can now do something other than sin. Now, where there is a complete void and absence of any righteousness or holiness, through Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection from the dead, he's declared those of faith, those are his real people, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, declared righteous. And we're given the Spirit and a new life so that we can actually be something other than sinful. Do you realize that we have the capacity to actually do God-honoring things? We actually have the capacity that we can do something and not be sinning? Now, of course, I'm not preaching a perfectionist life here, that we can attain perfection in this life. No, but we look to glory. We look to glory where the gospel is consummated, where the conclusion of all this comes to an end. And we dwell with him forever in glorified bodies. There we'll find perfection. But here, we're giving a foretaste. We're given a foretaste. And now, we because Christ has come in fulfillment of these promises, we have a new capacity, a new nature. This is the most amazing thing. Christ coming into the world changed everything. It changed absolutely everything. It's no mere historical event. It's not just the circumstances of events that God worked through Abraham throughout Old Testament history, and now he's bringing Christ. He's not just building a history here. He's building a people, a righteous people. The fact that Christ came changes everything. It changes the very nature of your soul from depraved to righteous. No birth of a baby has ever done that except for Jesus Christ. This leads me to the final point. Jesus Christ is revealed as Lord. So this is a part in the prophecy starting in verse 79. Zechariah starts speaking of his own son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So what is it revealed that John will do? Well, it's revealed that John will reveal something. John will be called the prophet of the Most High. Why is he the prophet of the Most High? Because he will prepare the way of the Lord. What a task. What a task that John has for his life and ministry. To prepare the way of the Lord. Not just another prophet, but Lord. And what will he reveal that this Lord does? In preparing the way of the Lord, John will do two things. He will reveal that he will give knowledge of salvation, and he will reveal that the forgiveness of sins is not only possible, but it's here. We know from the Old Testament that there is a progression of revelation. The first prophecy of Jesus Christ is found in the first book, Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. And the judgment of Satan and the woman and Adam after the fall in the garden, God speaks to the serpent and says, the woman will have a seed, an offspring. You will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. That offspring is Jesus Christ. First prophecy of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, all the way in the first book of the Bible. Then we have a progressive of revelation. All we know is that there's a seed that's going to bruise the head of Satan. But as we progress throughout the Old Testament, we get a progression of revelation. We hear a little more, and we hear a little more, and we hear a little more, and we hear a little more. But as mentioned, there was 400 years of silence. God leaves, mainly in condemnation of the people of Israel, sliding further and further away from him. And then right before the fulfillment, right before Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he bursts forth with loud proclamation, mainly in the person of John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes on the scene. Remember, especially go and read the book of John. Remember what his message was. We find him preaching in the wilderness. That's how you know he's a good preacher, is because people went out to the wilderness to hear him. And he's eating locusts and honey and dressed in animal skins. That's the only reason why people would be going out there. But he's preaching in the wilderness. What is his message? Repent and believe. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. There's one coming of whom has the strap of his sandal I'm unwilling to untie. And that's Jesus Christ. So he's giving knowledge of salvation. We also know from the book of Hebrews that the Old Testament sacrificial system was there as in symbol only. In shadow only is what the book of Hebrews calls it. That God was never pleased by the sacrifice of bulls and goats. But what were their purpose? To show the continual need of atonement. The continual need of a greater sacrifice. And so not only does he come giving knowledge of salvation, but he also comes bearing the proclamation of the forgiveness of our sins. That your sins can be completely forgiven in this sufficient person found in Jesus Christ. That is revolutionary. What clarity John is speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What clarity is Zechariah prophesying and what John will reveal before Jesus starts his earthly ministry? The knowledge of salvation is possible, and the forgiveness of sins is found in Jesus Christ. Why does God bring us salvation and the forgiveness of sins? Why does Jesus Christ come to be our Messiah? Well, we read from these verses that the only reason anyone is ever saved, the only reason Christ came to accomplish what he came to accomplish, is the mercy of God. See, I love this description of the sun rising on people in darkness and in misery. The sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. What's describing is the sun rising on a pitch black people. The sun rising on a people in their wickedness. The sun rising on a people in death and without hope. But we know that the sun brings light. This revelation that's being spoken by Zechariah of Jesus who is to come, who is, like I said at the beginning, more than a prophet. He's more than just a revelatory vision, but he's God who has come. There's no better revelation than that. So just like light is shed on a page so you can read, this sun has come up in the east. Jesus Christ has come so that we can see not only our sin clearly, but our hope clearly. Malachi 4:2 says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." Surely this is what Zechariah is recalling. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. This revelation of Jesus Christ come to earth, brings light and healing to those in darkness and death. Again, this is the spiritual reality of revelation. Christ has come to actually do something. He's no mere historical figure. He's no mere good teacher, but he has spiritual power. He has an effectual atonement. He has a life that matters more than any other life. This is Jesus, like the sun that rises and lights up and warms the earth. This man's life had that spiritual power. Isaiah 60, chapter 2 reads this: "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Surely, this is what we find in Jesus Christ. Last, concludes with describing that light will cast upon us the way of peace. That it will show us, it will guide our feet into the way of peace. Calvin says of this verse, commentating on it, "Light as a guide to the way of peace. The Hebrew word peace denotes every kind of prosperity. Zacharias, indeed, I doubt not, to represent Christ as the author of perfect blessedness, that we may not seek the smallest portion of happiness elsewhere, but may rest on Christ alone from a full conviction that in him we are entirely and completely happy." That it's in Christ alone that we would find this peace, this darkness that is cast upon us. Christ came God came as Christ in the person of Jesus Christ to reveal to us the wickedness of our sin, but he also came to reveal to us his peace, this full blessedness, this full prosperity found in him and him alone. Okay, in conclusion, you might be asking, okay, I get it. Christ is prophesied from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is talking about Jesus. The New Testament is where Jesus comes. Jesus fulfilled the promises in the Old Testament. Zechariah came under the Holy Spirit and is telling these truths about Jesus, that he's Redeemer, that he's the fulfillment of these promises, and that he's Lord. But what? Well, this morning, I want to urge and push this truth that this revelation was not for Zechariah. It was not for Elizabeth. This is here. This is written on the page. These things have been revealed to you. We open our Bibles, we read the same prophecy of Jesus who has fulfilled these prophecies. Let me tell you that Jesus did come, as Zechariah is prophesying here. He was born. John did preach about what his ministry would be. Jesus did live a perfect life, preaching salvation by himself alone. He said that no one can come to the Father but by me. That's Jesus said that. No one can come to the Father but by me. What that means is that you are separated from the Father, disfellowshipped with the Father because of sin. And the only way of peaceful reconciliation to God is by the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. That the way to God, the truth about God and us and life can only be found in Jesus. That he died in sacrifice for the sins of the world and rose again on the third day in accomplishment of his salvific work. These things really happened. So we read Zechariah's prophecy with the benefit of having the rest of the New Testament. We get to read and hear of the things that Christ did and accomplished. But what is that? So now we look back with a full fulfillment, with a faith grounded in not just prophecies of what will come, but what has indeed happened in Jesus Christ. So these things are revealed to us. And then lastly, I want to say this, that these things are revealed to us. We look back on them, but we look back on these prophecies as fulfilled, but we know we're also still waiting. This time of year, we celebrate the Advent season where the wait for Christ is over. He has come. But we're still waiting. Yes, and amen. Christ has come, and when he died on the cross and said, "It is finished," his atoning work was finished. But he's waiting for the next round. We are waiting. We're in Advent again, a season of waiting for Christ to return and bring an end to all things. So let me charge you with this. As Zechariah prophesied that Jesus Christ is Redeemer, Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of promises, and Jesus Christ is Lord. As Christians, we should have that same prophecy on our lips, that Jesus Christ is coming again, and he is Redeemer, and he is the fulfillment of what is to come and what has passed, and he is Lord. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, this prophecy is for you. The way of salvation has been paved for you. The truth has been spoken by God's workers in his scripture. Jesus Christ has come and accomplished salvation on your behalf. Believe in him. Believe that he is Jesus, the Redeemer, Jesus, the fulfillment, and Jesus, the Lord. Let's pray.